If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to go to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Read a lot of scripture this morning, so I hope you have your Bibles either in paper form or electronic form so you can read along with me. I read this story about Kobe Bryant this week. Of course, for obvious reasons, he was in the news. And Kobe wrote an article for Newsweek 3 months after 9/11. And as he reflected on the horrible tragedy of that day, he noted that we can't take anything for granted, especially life. And he concluded his comments with this statement. He said, "We never know when our time here will be over, so we all need to make the most of every minute we have." When I read that from him, it just so impacted me. We all know that, but when we read it, and I hope when you just heard it, something resonated too. We need to make the most of every minute we have. So my scripture for this morning is Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And it says this. It says, "After removing Saul," the reference is from the Old Testament, King Saul was removed and David was put in his place. So Luke, when he writes Acts, he says, "After removing Saul, he," meaning God, "made David their king. And he testified concerning him," David, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." If you want to know what God is looking for from us, if we're going to do what Kobe said we should do, to make the most of every minute, we need to be people that, the kind of people that God is looking for. And here, the writer of Acts, he describes the kind of person that God was looking for. If you want to know what God is looking for from you and me, here it is right here. So he starts off and he says, "After removing Saul." Now, if you don't know the story of Saul in the Old Testament, let me just tell you the story. Saul was came into becoming king after the time of the judges. The time of the judges was coming to an end, and the people wanted to be just like all the nations around them, and they wanted a king so that when they went out to war, they would have somebody that would lead them out to war. So one day, Saul was out looking for his father's donkeys. And he happens to run across Samuel, who was the prophet. And the prophet basically says, "Oh, God tells the prophet, this is the guy, Saul's the guy, he's the next king." And he reigns for 42 years, Saul reigns as king. But something happened that God removed Saul. We're going to talk about why he removed him in a minute. But God had to remove Saul. God was going to give him the kingdom forever, but he removed him because of something. And he set up David in its place. He made David their king. So there are certain qualities that God was looking for. It actually says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it says this, "But now your kingdom will not endure," speaking to Saul, "now your kingdom will not endure, and the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him to be leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Why did God choose David? What was God looking for? There's four qualities that I want to pull out of the text that are qualities God was looking for in David. The first one is obvious there in the text. It says, "He sought out a man after his own heart." It says it twice in Scripture. It says it in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and it says it in Acts chapter 13, what we just read this morning. Let me read you a modern version of that verse. Here's what it says. It says, "God removed him from office, and he put King David in his place with this commendation. I've searched the land and found this David, son of Jesse. He's a man whose heart beats to my heart." He was saying that David's heart beats to the beat of God himself. If you want to know what God is looking for, he's looking, when he was putting David on the throne, and he's looking for you and me, people that will beat to the heartbeat of God. Reminds me of the prayer of Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. He said, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." God wants our heart to beat with his heart. How many of you hear me this morning? There is a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. It's the story of David and Mephibosheth. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You can read along with me. I'm going to read 13 or so verses out of the text. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 down through about verse 13. So David says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Okay, you remember the characters in the story? Saul was the former king. David is now the king. Jonathan was Saul's son, okay? So David says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there still no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" The king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, the son of this guy in this place." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring him the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Okay, I hope you were able to follow along in the story. We could have changed some of the names to, you know, John or Paul or something in there. It might have been a little easier. But hopefully you were able to follow the story. So here's the scene. David is reigning as king. The battles have been fought. He's settled on the throne, and he begins to think of his old friend Jonathan, the former king's son. And he probably remembers the promise that he had made to Jonathan. Jonathan said to David, he said, "Listen, when you take the throne, you know, don't kill me and show kindness to me and my descendants," basically is what he said. David's heart, we see in this story, is really the heart of God. I want you to notice with me the similarities between David's heart towards Mephibosheth and God's heart towards us. First, here's what I want you to see. Number one, David went looking for him. He didn't come to David and say, "Hey, you know, my father Jonathan, you made a promise. You know, can you take care of me? I'm crippled in both feet. I really can't take care of my needs. Can you do that?" No, he didn't come before the king. The king went looking for him. You know, in their day it was customary for the new king to wipe out any trace of an enemy's family to keep them from ever being a threat. Somebody said this: religion is man's search for God. Religion is man's search for God. But the story of the Bible is God's search for man. David went looking for Mephibosheth. God is looking for us. God came to us so that we can be with him. You know, Kirk Douglas recently died at the age of 103. Lord have mercy. 103. Generations of moviegoers saw him in at least one of his 87 films. But he's best known for his role as Spartacus in 1960. He was so well known for that role that his wife Anna set up their answering machine to say, "Spartacus and I are not home at the moment. Please leave a message." In Spartacus, Douglas played the lead as the insurgent slave revolting against the Roman Empire. His army wreaked havoc on Rome until they were surrounded and captured. Rome declared that the entire army of slaves could go free if they revealed their infamous leader, Spartacus. It was decreed that Spartacus was all Rome wanted, and they planned to crucify him. So in one of Hollywood's most powerful scenes ever in a movie, Douglas stands up as the condemned leader, only to find his best friend, played by Tony Curtis, standing up at the same time. "I am Spartacus." "No, I am Spartacus." Immediately, a third member of the army stands up. "I am Spartacus." Then individually and in groups, the entire army stands as Spartacus. Rather than accept freedom, this army of slaves stands to defend their leader, which means they will all be crucified. Here's the thing I want you to see. They were all ready to be crucified for their leader, but our leader was crucified for us. God sent his son to die on our behalf. So what do we see in the story of David and Mephibosheth? First, we see that David's heart really is like that of God's heart, because God comes looking for you and me. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they hid from God? What did God do? God went looking for them and called out to them and said, "Where are you?" God is looking for us. Second thing I want you to see in that story is this, is that David extended grace towards Mephibosheth. David didn't owe him anything. Mephibosheth didn't deserve anything. Well, that's what grace is, isn't it? Grace is unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. How many of you like getting what you don't deserve? It's grace. Oh, one person likes getting what you don't deserve. I was going to hand out $100 bills at the door, but I won't now. It's unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. Well, that's the story of the Bible again, isn't it? For by grace we have been saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And you can't work enough to earn it. It's God's gift. It's called grace. Third thing I want you to see about this story about David and Mephibosheth is this. So David went looking for him. David extended grace. God comes looking for us. God is ready to extend grace. Third, David wanted to restore him to his rightful place. It says there in the text, it says, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that your grandfather Saul and you will always eat at my table." Well, that's the story of the Bible again. In Genesis, man is removed from the Garden of Eden. Why? For our own good, so that we wouldn't live forever in our sin. But what do we see in the last book of the Bible? In Revelation, we see the tree of life is restored. God is a God of restoration. David wanted to restore Mephibosheth. God wants to restore us to our rightful place sitting at the king's table. Isn't that a great picture of God? How many of you hear me this morning? I love what the psalmist said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he, what's the word? He restores my soul. God is a God of restoration. I don't know if you've ever seen this in your walk with the Lord, but you know, sometimes people have marital conflicts and they come to faith and all of a sudden their marriage gets healed. It's God's restoration. Somebody can be addicted to drugs or alcohol or something like that, and they come to faith in Christ, and God removes that from them. It's restoration. God wants to restore everything that the enemy of our soul wants to steal from us. He's a God of restoration. Fourthly, I want you to see this, is that David provided for Mephibosheth's needs. It says, the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. God is a God of provision. David provided for Mephibosheth, and God provides for us. Again, it's the story of the Bible. God is a God of provision. God provided the covering for Adam and Eve when they sinned. He's a God of provision. God provided the lamb for instead of Isaac on the altar for Abraham. He provided Elijah with a raven bringing him food. He provided a fish for Jonah. He provided protection for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He provided an ark, which Noah had to participate with, obviously, to save Noah and his family. God is a God of provision. David provided for Mephibosheth. God wants to provide for us. Here's what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know what I call that? I call that God's provision. He wants to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, how many of you are following this story with me? Okay, so it says there, we're looking for qualities now of the man that God picked, because that's what he's looking for you and me. The first quality we saw was that his heart beated to the beat of God's heart. And we see it in all of those stories that I just told you. Second quality I want you to see out of Acts chapter 13, verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And he testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So the next quality is this, is that he would do anything God asked him to do. Now, there's nobody in this room, at least that I have met so far, that God could say that about us. He will do anything I want him to do. How many of you know there's probably some things God wants you and me to do that we've probably said, talk to the hand, God, you know. Well, maybe not you. Maybe it's just me. I'm just saying. Obedience. He will do anything I ask him to do. Now, I want you to think with me all the crazy things that God asked David to do. Okay, Saul, who was the current king, was being removed. David was going to ascend to the throne. But how many of you know it didn't happen just like that? When David was anointed to be the next king, he had to spend a whole lot of time on the run from the crazy king that was on the throne, Saul. And Saul would have these crazy fits. And David had to go and play his harp before the crazy king to give him some relief. Now, okay, put yourself in David's place. God has told you through the prophet that you're going to be the next king. The problem is, how many of you know sometimes God's promises take a while to be fulfilled? Have you ever figured this out? Yeah, sometimes it takes time, doesn't it? So here he is, he's anointed to be the next king, but there's still somebody on the throne. And to make matters worse, you're supposed to be on the throne, but now you have to go and play music before the guy who is on the throne. I would find that highly annoying, just saying. Think of all the crazy things that God asked David to do. He went and faced a giant of a man. Again, not something I would care to do. He had to live his life on the run. That's not fun. I'm supposed to be the king. He had to wait for God's timing in promotion. Think about all the crazy things throughout the Bible that God asked people to do. He asked Noah to build a boat on dry land, not near the water, and it's never rained. Okay, sure, I'll build a boat. How about Moses? He tells him to go deliver his people. Tell Pharaoh to let them go. Oh yeah, that's a good idea. Or he tells Moses, when the people were grumbling because they didn't have any water to drink when they're out in the wilderness, he tells them, just take your stick and hit the rock and the water will come out. How many of you know sometimes God asks you to do some pretty crazy things? Like, be nice to your neighbor who you can't stand. So it says here in the text, his heart beated to the beat of God's heart, and that God said about him, he will do anything I ask him to do. How awesome would it be if God could look at us, you and me, and say, you know him, her, they'll do whatever I want them to do. It's called obedience. You know, have you ever come across a scripture in the Bible that you didn't much like? You've never come across one of those? I come across several, actually. But it's called obedience, that we're going to do what God called us to do. So I told you at the beginning, I was going to tell you why God removed Saul from the throne and put David in his place. You know why? I can give it to you in one word. Disobedience. It's found, there's a couple of stories. One in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and one in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I guess for time's sake this morning, I'll just tell you the stories, rather than read all of these texts. But you can go back and read them yourselves. 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 15. All the Philistines were gathered together, and they were coming to fight against Israel. And Saul was supposed to wait until the prophet got there to make the sacrifice before the Lord. In other words, asking for the Lord's blessing on them. So when the day came, did that make sense? Okay, so when the day came that the prophet was supposed to come and do that, now remember the Philistines are right there ready to attack them, and Saul, the king, is getting anxious because they're about ready to get attacked, and they haven't implored God's favor yet. They haven't asked God for his favor yet. So the prophet didn't come to make the sacrifice for the animal, so Saul said, I guess I better take matters into my own hands and I better do this thing myself. So he does it. And as soon as he does it, guess who comes walking down the road? The prophet. And the prophet gets there and he says, what is it you have done? What is this you've done? And he says, well, you know, you were supposed to come and I waited and you didn't get here. So I figured, you know, we better ask for God's help, you know, without you. And you know what the Bible says? It says, now your kingdom will not endure. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Ooh. I guess there's a word, obedience, we need to strive for. He was removed for disobedience. The other story in chapter 15, Saul was told to go destroy the Amalekites, all of them. It's a good picture of how we're supposed to deal with sin in our life. Get rid of it all. Don't keep a little, you know, our pet sins, the ones we like, you know, get rid of it all. So he tells them, listen, go destroy all the Amalekites. So, you know, they go there, and what did Saul do? Saul kept some of the good stuff, and then he tried to blame his soldiers for doing it. And it says again in the text, it says, well, it's actually quite a strong word. It says, for rebellion, and he was rebelling against the Lord, basically. It says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Yikes. When I think of the times I have rebelled against the Lord, and keep this verse in mind, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Wow. So, I told you at the beginning, I was going to tell you why. There's the why. He rebelled against God. He didn't keep the Lord's command, and the Lord removed him from something he could have had forever. And he put David in his place. And what was he looking for from the guy that would have it forever? Because remember, David's descendants are going to have the throne forever. Jesus was in the line of David. You know, you see that in Matthew when we see the lineage of Jesus. Third thing I want you to see about David. David was a man of integrity. He had a heart of integrity. Again, I'm not going to read the text because they're so long, but I'm going to tell you the story. But if you want to read some great stories, here they are. Write down this chapter. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, it shows you, these are snapshots of David's life. Because everything that God said about him in Acts and 1 Samuel, we can relate to pictures in his life when these things are played out. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul was running after David. He wanted to kill David because he knew David was a threat to his kingdom. He was pursuing David. And Saul, I have to read you this part because it's kind of funny. Because the Bible, you know, have you ever noticed the Bible doesn't like sugarcoat anything? It kind of tells you just the way it is. So it says there that Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men. And they were near the crags of the wild goats. He came to sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. So you got the picture? Saul and his men are hunting after David. They come to these, you know, crags and quarries and rocks. And he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were in the back of the cave. How funny is that? I mean, it could have been worded differently, I think. But what a word picture he just gave us, okay? So he goes in there to do his business, and David and his men are in the back of the cave. While he's in there doing his business, David creeps up behind him, and he cuts off a corner of the king's robe. Now, here's what I want you to see. Saul is trying to kill David. If Saul had known David was there and gone in, he would have killed him. But he didn't know he was in there. So here is Saul in this very vulnerable position. And David goes up behind him, and he doesn't kill him. And he just cuts off a corner of the king's robe. And you know what the Bible says about David doing that? That David's heart hurt him because he had done, what a small thing. I would have killed Saul. He cut off a corner of the king's robe. David's heart was so in tune with God's heart that David knew that there's a right way to ascend the throne and a wrong way to ascend the throne. If God wants me to ascend the throne, he's going to make the way for me to ascend the throne. I don't have to kill the guy that's there to get to the throne. All he does is cut off his robe, and he feels bad about cutting off a piece of the robe of the Lord's anointed. Wow. You talk about a man of character and integrity. How many of us would have done the same? Last thing I want you to see, and I'll close with this point. He fulfilled God's purpose for him in his generation. It says in Acts chapter 13, if we had read down a few more verses, it says this. It said, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. I love this quote by Winston Churchill. He said, there comes into the life of every man a task for which he and he alone is uniquely suited. What a shame if that moment finds him either unwilling or unprepared for that which would become his finest hour. It says about David that when he had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. Wouldn't it be great if God could say that about you and me? That my generation, the time that I'm alive, you know, it's funny, you know, I'm actually thinking of time now. When I hit 60, which is so hard to believe. I remember when my grandmother was like 90, she would say, you just can't believe you're this age. Now I get it. I didn't get it then. It's like, what are you talking about? You're 92, you're an old lady. Of course you know you're that old. No. When I hit 60, I began to think in time, about time. There's a couple in our church, you would know them well, if you've been around here for any length of time, John and Phyllis Capone. John is sitting right out there in the foyer right now. He's probably asleep. As his age, he sleeps during church. So they're like in their mid-70s. I used to think that was wicked old. I don't think that way anymore. But I remember when they bought a car recently, and Phyllis said this. She said, well, you know, at our age, you never know. It might be the last car we ever buy. I'm like, what are you talking about? Then I'm like, wait, I did the math. Okay, they could have a car for 10 years, and you know, a lot of people die before their middle 80s, so it could be the last car they ever drive. I begin to think about time like that. Like, I'm thinking in decades now. You know, I should be able to do what I'm doing for at least another 10 years, right? I think I can still do this at 70. I think. But here's what I know. When I go down, I want to go down swinging. Do you know what I mean? Yes. It says when David fulfilled God's purposes in his generation, he fell asleep. I pray for you and me that we will, before we fall asleep, fulfill God's purpose for us in our generation. You know, do you ever think like this? Why do you think it is that in this town, there hasn't been an evangelical church in this town for 50 years? What? What? I tell my friends this down south and they can't believe me. There's a church on every corner and they're all, you know, 3, 4, 5, 10,000 on every corner. Why is it that these little pockets around here don't have any church? Why is that? I think probably because there's some people that haven't fulfilled God's purpose for them in their generation. I happen to believe that I was uniquely qualified to start this church, not because of my gifting, but because of what, just the way I'm made. I kind of like the front lines kind of thing. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? I pray that you will fulfill God's purpose in your generation before you fall asleep. Anybody hear anything I said this morning? Say amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Everybody say thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. That, Lord, it does encourage us. It does challenge us. It does motivate us when we read it. So, Lord, I pray that you, when you look down at us, Lord, that you would be able to say about us that our heart beats to your beat. Our heart is after yours. And that we are fulfilling our calling in our generation. And, Lord, I pray that if we're not, Lord, that you would clearly show us, Lord, areas that we need to turn up the heat a little bit. Step up our game. Help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody hearing my voice this morning that has never committed their life to you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would give their life to you. If that's you and you're hearing my voice, you've never given Jesus your life, today's a good day to do it. It's as simple as a prayer. You can just say something like this. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've fallen far short of your standard. So, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, forgive me of my sins as I confess them before you. And, Lord, I want you to come and sit on the throne of my life because I've been running it all these years, but I want you to run my life now. I give you my life. The Bible says if you can say a prayer, something like that, and mean it in your heart, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I pray that you'll give Jesus your life this morning, that you will receive his grace, his provision that he freely gives to us. We thank you, O Lord. And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord turn his face toward you, and may the Lord give you peace. And everyone said together, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.